I happened to be in the living near the city of Pittsburgh, in that era where they called themselves the City of Champions, and they may still do that. But today I want to talk about champions. I think in that vein they are talking about their sports team, the Pittsburgh Penguins and the Pirates and the Steelers, and I'm certainly not against those types of things. But when we talk about the word champion, I want to tell you that the Scripture sees things completely different, or certainly in a different vein than we would as sports fans or in our culture. What we look at as champions, some would consider some of our people in Hollywood or in the music realm, maybe they're champion. But I want to just take some time, and we can spend some time in the Word of God today in the Scripture and really talk about the heart of a champion, what God sees as the heart of a champion. Is that okay? Praise the Lord. If you'll permit me, I'm going to do things a little bit differently today. I will often have the Scripture read or read the Scripture in advance. We're going to do it a little bit differently today, mainly because, well, for a number of reasons. As I studied this, I came to the conclusion that it's not likely that I'll finish this message today, which is fine, because we want the flow of the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. We don't want any distraction. If I was to summarize or categorize the message, the Word of God today, what God has taught us through this Scripture, there's often this thought that, oh, if I'm going to read my Bible so I can understand a good story, well, I would tell you that if you read something in the Scripture, it is indeed a true story. Amen. It's a true account. There's no question about that. But I want to just remind us all that these stories, these accounts, these memories have application to our lives. They're given to us for a purpose. And that's why all Scripture is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's not to tickle our fancy. It's not to just give us some interest. It's to really challenge our hearts and to change our lives and to bring us back into focus sometimes. I think it was on my way to church here a couple weeks ago. I did my normal routine. I got ready and got prepared. And one of the last things that I do, generally, maybe the second last thing, the last thing I do before I leave home is often will pour a cup of coffee for the road. But the last thing I did was when I was ready, I put the contact in my eye. I have a strange habit. I only wear contact in one eye. If you want to know why, I'll just come and get me. Some of you that wear contacts, you know what's going on here, right? So I can see distance and I can read simultaneously without putting reading glasses on. Some of you young people thinking that's bizarre. I trust that God continues to bless your eyes. But if for some reason they change, you may say, you know what, I remember that guy talking about that. Let me try this, and it works really well for me. So I put the contact in, and I got out, and it was dark. I think I was coming to the Branch Cafe that morning, and it was dark outside, and I'm driving down the road. And I knew specifically there's a contact in this eye. There's no question. I saw it go in there. Going down the road, and I'm thinking, you know, this doesn't really seem good. Maybe I need to get an eye doctor appointment. This really isn't much better than when my contact wasn't in my eye. I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what's taking place here. I didn't really figure it out until I think Sarah texted me later and she says, I'm missing a contact. She and I both keep our contacts in the same general area in the bathroom until Mom takes over and puts them all away where they belong. And sometimes they can, certainly in this case, get a little bit mixed up. And I didn't have clear vision. That's my point. I didn't have clear vision. It wasn't Sarah's fault. It was certainly my responsibility. But I wasn't looking through the correct lens. And if we don't filter life through the lens of this gospel, through the lens of the Word of God, and the infilling of the, and the speaking of the Holy Spirit, then our lives will be out of focus and we're not going to see clearly. We're going to have someone else's contact in our eye. Can I tell you that? Yeah. Amen. So today we're going to talk about an unlikely champion. His name was David, King David. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we go through this passage today, again, I don't plan to read the entire passage, but I will just ask you to, from time to time, as I lead you there, we'll go back to the scripture at certain verses and really pull out this chapter. If is so packed, it is so packed with vision, clarity, information. Is that a good way to put it? This is like putting multiple sets of glasses on that really fine-tune. Did you ever go to the eye doctor and they put this big thing in front of your face? Right? Those of you that have been to an eye doctor, you know what I'm talking about. It has all of these lenses in it, and it filters down, and you turn it, and they turn it left, they flip it this way and that way. Do you know what I'm talking about? They still do that, right? Yeah, okay. And I haven't been to the eye doctor for a couple years. Until they get you zoomed in, and I look at this passage as a way, it's almost like an eye examination for vision, for spiritual vision. There's some principles in here that I think we must understand in this Christian walk, because we have enemies. We have many enemies, but I would say at the end of the day, we really have one enemy, don't we? It's the enemy of our soul. It is out for every one of us. So this isn't a scare tactic. This is the reality of the kingdom. In fact, I say that not at all to scare you, because today one of the things we're talking about is fear. Do you realize we live in a culture that's paralyzed with fear? I suspect that there were those that watched the headlines when the USA allied with Great Britain and France over the last couple days made an attack on Syria. I think there were those saying, "Well, is Russia going to respond? Is this leading to World War III?" And there was this fear that set in. And I can't say that's unjustly so. We live in that culture today of the atomic age. So I understand that, but we are never to be living in fear as believers. Paul says, "I did not give you a spirit. The Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind." I got to say that again. The Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, a peaceful mind. And that's why I can go to bed at night as a believer, knowing, even though I would not want any attack to take place on this earth for so many reasons. One of them is so many would be on their way to hell. So many would suffer through the fallout. Possibly me and my family. I would never want that for you and your family. But I don't live in fear, because I know my God is in control. God is in control. That's my filter. That's my lens. I get it from this word and from the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to begin by reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17 of this unlikely champion, David. You're probably thinking, when's he going to read that? There is so much in this passage. I actually, on Monday, as my practice, I started off we were going to talk about the encounter on the road to Emmaus. Jesus encounters the disciples, their eyes were prevented from seeing who it was, and I thought, man, that's a really good passage. Spend some time in that, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, that's not. Save that for another time. I began another passage, spent some time in that. I'm working on it, thinking, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, no, that's how it works at my house, and certainly the way when I study. And I came to this passage in 1 Samuel 17 of King David. There's so much in this. So God, right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit will allow us to see our lives. May this word of God be the lens for our lives, to look at our eyes, to see our lives. God, to make changes as we need to make changes, to recognize things that we didn't see before. God, give us the vision, most importantly, to see you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about that just the other day, by the way. I don't want to start another message here, but I thought, I often don't preach about hell. I want to just, if anybody has had that notion, and you're right, I want to tell you, there is a hell. Can I just put a reassurance here? I didn't come today to preach fire and brimstone, but as much as there's certainty of afterlife, there is a certainty of heaven or hell. This is a mini message. This is free. You don't have to pay extra for this one. It's kind of like the mechanic says, well, do you want me to do this? You're like, you go to the restaurant, do you want mushrooms and onions on that? Well, yeah, it's like it's not free. They're going to charge you for that. This is free. I want to tell you, there is an eternity, church. There is an afterlife. And there's two places that we can go. Into the presence of our God through this, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which persons must be saved. Man, woman, child, mankind. The other alternative is a Christless eternity without Him in hell. We'll talk more about that someday, I think. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read the first four verses, if you'll please follow along with me. 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. Don't miss that. They were in a city that belongs to Judah. We'll get back to that. And they camped between Succoth and Azek in Ephedamin. And I actually studied those words, and I couldn't pronounce them when I studied, so I didn't do any better this time. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountains on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Don't miss that. With the valley between them, this intervening space between the two armies. And a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And I'll stop there. 6 cubits and a span, well over 9 feet tall. It is their champion. Some of you immediately connected that to the name of the message today, an unlikely champion. I learned something in this my study of this passage that I've never known before, which isn't uncommon. I almost always get new revelation, new information every time I'm in the Word of God. It's been well said that you should read your Word of God until God speaks. How long should I read the Scripture in the morning? Read until God speaks to your heart. That's how long you should read it. Because they're not just stories. There are lenses to see in this life. So I have a couple principles if you're the kind that likes to take notes. Here's the first one. The enemy begins by invading our territory. The enemy begins by invading our territory. So as I emphasized when I read verse 1, the enemy, the Philistines, were now, they weren't on the border of Judah, they were in Judah. They encroached upon the nation of Judah. You study the book of Joshua and Judges, it is said where the boundaries are, and this city was clearly located within the nation of Judah. But an enemy had crept in. And in fact, if you study the name of this city, it was quite an important outpost. It was an administrative center, and certainly it was to be a stronghold because it was on the border or near the border. But the enemy wasn't on the border. The enemy was in the city, which belongs to Judah. The enemy has taken territory. I think the spiritual parallel there is obvious, but I just want to spend the moment before I even move on. There is an enemy of our souls, church. In the book of Revelation, he's called Abaddon. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. Can I just be clear? There is a destroyer out there that will not stop. There is no end game for him. Until the Lord disposes him in the lake of fire and all his angels, he is out to destroy. He is not happy with God's plan. He is not happy because he was disobedient to God and was cast out of heaven. And he is trying to destroy everything that God wants to do to bring God's kingdom down on this earth, to bring a royal priesthood of sons and daughters, to be partners with him for eternity. He wants to destroy that plan. He's Abaddon. And the enemy begins his tactics by invading our territory. Notice that the enemy was not in Jerusalem, by the way. The enemy did not take over the capital. The enemy was making inroads. And I want to just say that's how it starts. We were at a conference this weekend, and earlier this week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And part of the conference was a challenge on music, secular music, non-secular music. And I have my my committed opinion on that, by the way. And I'm, you know, I don't, without going too far off the pathway here, there was some substance. Well, if you know these songs, it's kind of part of our culture. You can maybe fit in better with the culture. Was one of the schools of thought. I don't agree with that. But again, I wasn't there to argue. I was there to learn and receive, and so we did. But there's inroads that the enemy will make into our life, sometimes as simple as music. Am I right? In fact, I got a, with your permission, Denny? So you've heard about us talk about this a number of times in this ministry, of how the culture, and everywhere you go in our culture, nearly every restaurant, every hotel, lobby, every elevators, you're almost unable to escape the music of our culture. Okay, and this isn't a message on music, but it is a message on the enemy beginning to encroach in your lives. You've heard me say before, it was a, as the youngest of five children, I had a unique perspective. I was able to see my brothers and sisters grow up in front of me. And I was able to learn lessons from their lives. Is that fair enough? My sister, who was the oldest, was 12 years older than me. 12 years older, and then the next brother was 8 years older, then 6 years older, then 4 years older, and then I came at the end. Who's the youngest in here? Any youngest in here of the family, right? Praise the Lord, right. A lot of psychologists just go nuts over us, don't they? Wow. Anyway, so I was able to gain a perspective. I remember my sister, who really was, you know, brought up in a preacher's home. And my sister is a wonderful girl, wonderful woman. She's gone, and I believe, to be with the Lord at this stage in her life. But I want to tell you, the enemy destroyed what God had planned for her life. And the conduit was music. So much so that she would go to the rock concerts in the 60s and 70s. I remember hearing her say, I go there, I get high by the music. By the pagan music. It was the culture that had begun to invade her as a young college student, because that music wasn't allowed in our house. But I remember she went out, she had her first job, and her first purchase was one of the little 45 players. The thing was about the size of a very small suitcase, and she would play the 45s of pagan music, carnal music of the day that seems innocuous. But I wanted to say it's not innocuous. And the enemy made a stronghold in her life. He invaded the territory of Judah, if you will. Do you see that? And that's what he wants to do to our lives. And so I have a different experience from those that would have put this conference on. And again, I'm not knocking necessarily. I just have a difference of opinion based on my experience. But I want to tell you, it's Brother Denny. Denny and I have talked about this. Denny's got a great testimony. Get around him. He said, you know, these are my words, Denny. I've been convicted by this. I've heard what has been said. I've stopped listening to secular music, and I listen to Christian music at work now. I want to tell you, that's a big deal. Not only because of his testimony, because people are now coming to him, why are you listening to that Christian music? But I want to tell you, it's changing his life, because it's changing his thought pattern. And that's what he told me. It's changing the way he thinks, and then it's changing the way he acts. Because the word says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or she. You can say, well, I just listened to it. I want to tell you, you can't just listen to it. If it's a demonic spirit, and it is, you can't just listen to it. I'm not going to charge you for that one either. That wasn't in my notes. But I just believe it needs to be said, because it's the way the enemy invades our territory. Do you see the point? They weren't on the border anymore. They were inside. And when those carnal lyrics get in your head, they're inside. Your mind has to do something with them. You can't ignore it. And this is the principle that I learned as I move on. In verse, this word champion, if you see it there in verse 4, then a champion, who was Goliath, right? It was their champion. This word for champion there, if you want to study the Hebrew, it's Beinayim. Beinayim. It only appears twice in the scriptures. It appears in this verse, and it appears again in verse 23. They refer to him as the champion. You say, oh, I know it's later in that. It's later in that chapter. It is. It's a different word. This word, Benaim, is only appears twice in the Word of God. And here's what it means. Get this. It is a man of space between the two armies. I thought, what? 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 It's only twice in the scripture, and that's what it is. It is the man controlling the space between two armies. He's controlling that. Then you see the passage. There's the Israelites on one hill. There's the Philistines on the other hill. They're getting ready for battle, but guess who's in the middle? A champion who has taken a stand against the kingdom of God, the people of God, and the ways of God. And guess who's in control of it? The champion. He is the man who's in control of the space. Now you see where I'm going, don't you? Because it's that way in our lives. There's us as believers and the way we think, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's an enemy that wants to attack our soul. If there's those in this house that have not received it, I want to tell you, an enemy has control of your life. There is no intervening space. The enemy is in there. But God wants to take control. He wants to come into that space and take charge. The meaning is the man of space between two armies. I want to tell you and remind us all, church, the enemy wants to occupy that space. The enemy wants to occupy the space. I live as a Christian. I'm a believer. But around me there is carnality. And the enemy is trying to destroy me. Don't think I'm certainly not. In fact, I am the least exempt from his attacks. My wife and I, our daughter, you as believers. The enemy wants to occupy that space. The enemy wants to be the champion and begin to invade in your life. A relationship that's not good, that's inappropriate. A relationship with someone who's not a believer. So that we can be partnered with this person the rest of our lives and be quite unhappy about it. Because we've connected out of God's will. Some would say, well, I would just divorce, but then there's children involved. And all of a sudden, we're still connected with this person the rest of our lives because we've made a decision. We've allowed the enemy to come in with his thinking, and he's now in that space. And the champion of our life at that moment is not God, it's Satan. He's fighting for the space, church. He's fighting for the space. The enemy wants to occupy the space. Remember the words of Christ. It's in Matthew 12, verse 29. You don't need to turn there. But Christ is being accused by the Pharisees because Christ is busy casting out devils. The better word is demons, right? Casting out evil spirits. And the Pharisees would say to him and to those around him, this man casts out spirits, evil spirits, by Beelzebub. Basically, he's working under the power of Satan to cast out Satan. Christ says those words, no man or no house divided among itself can stand. Basically, I can't be on the other side. That would be ridiculous for Satan to destroy his own kingdom. That's what he means by those words. But then he says these words, Matthew 12, 29. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? We look at that as, well, what's Christ saying there? He doesn't want us to, you know, go into people's house and rob it. No. What is he saying? I am the Son of God. I have come to earth and I'm showing you how this works because I am going to give you this power, church, to cast out demons. Watch how it works. There's a person that's filled with a demonic influence. I'm going to come in the name of Jesus. I cast you out. Be gone. And it's gone. We bound the strong man. There's a strong man that wants to take possession of our lives. He wants to come into Judah. Do you see that? You're Judah, by the way. If you didn't know that, I think you did. You're Judah. He wants to take control of that intervening space and come in. He wants to come in across the border and come in and begin to control your life. I've used music. I've used relationships. But there's any other number of things. We know there's a heroin epidemic, not only in this area, but around the world. Why? It is, to the best of my knowledge, I've studied this for years, it is the most addictive narcotic that there is. One shot and you're a heroin addict. You don't get a second chance with heroin. I wonder, are they not teaching this to our children in schools? I wonder that. One shot and you're a heroin addict. There is not. It's not like you. Oh, it's not an experimental drug, as though there's any good ones. I wonder these things, and I'm not. I mean, I love our educators. I think our educators. We need Christian influencers and educators. But I must say, I shouldn't be surprised when I see teenagers murdering in the schools and stealing in the schools and coveting in the schools, and all of a sudden I think, well, we've taken those Ten Commandments out that tell them not to murder, not to steal, not to commit adultery. I see it taking place. Is it any wonder? Who teaches these kids this? If the parents aren't doing it, I guess the schools aren't, because it's not allowed there anymore. And then I thought, do we teach our kids not to steal in school? Do we actually teach them not to murder? I wonder about that. And frankly, I don't think I was ever taught in school not to murder. I'm getting off track again. Sorry. But there's just so much, because the enemy wants to occupy your space. He doesn't care how he does it. It could be covetousness. It could be money. It could be, as I said, the wrong relationship. There's just so many ways. Okay. The enemy begins by invading our territory or space. Okay. Now I'm going to jump down. Verse 8 and 9. Would you please go there with me? Verse 8 and 9. We'll get back to how this giant, this Goliath, was clad, how he was outfitted later on in the message today or next week. Go to verse 8. This is Goliath beginning to speak. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." You're all getting in your heads on the screen of your mind, those of you that have had children over the years, Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato, terrified as they're watching the peas taunt them. And then this big, whatever he is, squash. David and Goliath, VeggieTales style. So you see, here's this strong man who is now occupying the space. He's not only occupying the space, but now he is this. He is dictating the rules of engagement. Don't miss that. The enemy wants to dictate the rules of engagement in this, right? You, those of you that have a military background or understand that, there's certain rules of engagement that will take place in an army on one side. Each has their own rules. He's now come. I'm in this space now. Look how big I am. And now I'm going to set the rules of engagement for you guys. And that's how it works. All of a sudden, we begin to live our lives. We've allowed the enemy space. And now, guess who dictates the rules of engagement? It's no longer us. Again, I take it back to a heroin addict. They no longer dictate the rules of engagement. They don't have a choice. And I know that's probably not popular in some conservative circles. I want to tell you, heroin addicts are heroin addicts. They've been taken over by a demonic force. They need help. The enemy wants to dictate the rules of engagement, and this is what he wants to do. He wants to go one-on-one. Some of you just said, you know what? I've read that all these years and I never saw that. Those of you that didn't, I'm going to say that again. The enemy wants to go one-on-one with you. He wants to get you alone. He wants to tear you down. One-on-one. Why? Because if you're a believer, he doesn't have a chance, by the way. But if he gets you one-on-one, when you're in that moment of weakness, apart from your walk with God, apart from other believers who are there to partner with you and gets you alone, that's what the enemy, and that's what Goliath is now doing. I want to get you, one of you, get one of you one-on-one. Come down here and we're going to settle this right now. The enemy wants to dictate the rules of engagement to get us to go one-on-one. I take you to the Garden of Eden. Adam had been instructed by God, by all the fruit of the trees you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, you shall not eat. By all appearances, either Eve was there and heard that, or Adam dictated to or explained to her, God has said we can't eat of that tree. Fast forward to chapter 3. All of a sudden now, the Satan was more wise and sly than any other animal in the garden. He came to Eve and says, look at that fruit up there. Doesn't that look great on the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And Eve responded with the correct answer, we are not allowed to eat of that. For God says, in the day in which we eat, we will surely die. The Father has said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Satan says, oh, trust me, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. He doesn't mean what he's saying. What kind of God would cause you to die? He doesn't want you to be like him. Because he knows the moment you eat thereof, you shall be like him. Oh, wow. You see, when we begin to hear the voices that allow us to begin to think we can mistrust the Father, all of a sudden now, there's space there that the enemy has taken hold of. He's become a champion. All of a sudden, he's in that space, and he's ready to take on one-on-one. Am I right? The serpent came to Eve, and he said to the woman, go ahead. God doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to keep you from having fun. No, he's trying to keep you from destroying your life. Oh, no. God's trying to keep you from something that's out there. Yes, he is trying to keep you from something that's out there in 2018. It's called drug addiction. It's called alcohol addiction. It's called overdoses. It's called sexually transmitted diseases. It's called children born out of wedlock. It's called children that are aborted that is going to mar the mother for many years, if not the rest of their lives, without the intervention of the grace of God. He's trying to destroy families. He's not only trying, he's doing it.